Our scripture reading this morning will come from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is printed in your bulletins on the insert. I encourage you to read it with me, following along there, as I have laid it out in a certain form, which is most helpful for you to listen this morning. Also there on the back is an outline of this morning's message, which will aid you as you follow along. But let's begin with our scripture reading from Psalm 25, the Word of God. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant Word. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wont only treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Psalm 29 again, or 25, and I again remind you to follow along this morning in your text. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've gathered here for worship this day, do you come with trouble on your heart? Is your mind thinking about those in the path of Hurricane Irene or the impact it may cause for our nation and its economic troubles? Perhaps you're burdened with your own personal difficulties, whether it be financial troubles or work troubles or family troubles or relationship issues with others in your life, or maybe struggles with repeated sins. Maybe you don't know what to do or what direction you should take. You pray and you pray, and it seems that God isn't answering you, and the situation you're in stays the same. What do you do? In Psalm 25, King David is facing problems. And as you will see in this morning's text, when he comes to the end of the psalm, the problems are still there. Yet in the center part of the psalm, we see that David's conscience, David's heart is clear. At the end of the psalm, even though his problems are still there, he has reminded himself in his heart of God's truth, of God's covenant promises, and sometimes for God's answer, we must wait. Let's begin this morning with some structural things about our psalm. The first thing you need to know about Psalm 25, it is an acrostic psalm, not a word that you use every day. An acrostic psalm means that the psalm is written in such a way that each verse of the psalm begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so the Hebrew alphabet, made up of 22 letters, is laid out in 22 verses in this psalm, and it carries all the way through from verse 1 to verse 22, from Yod to Tav, or as we would say in English, from A to Z. There are only 8 psalms like this in the book of Psalms, and Psalm 25 is one of them. But what does it mean when the author, inspired by God, writes a psalm this particular way? It means that throughout the psalm, as he's written it in the way that he has a complete message from A to Z, or in Hebrew, from Yod to Tav, all the way through the psalm. He starts at the beginning and he comes to his conclusion at the end. And for King David, who writes this psalm concerning the problems, the enemies that he has in his life, he starts out describing them and his desperation. And when he comes to the end of the psalm, in the midst of trouble, his relationship is right with the Lord. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 25, we are looking at it in that type of completeness. God's redemption from A to Z, as David has described it in this psalm, from the beginning until the end, this psalm covers it all. Let's begin then, as we look at the content of the psalm, with a second structural point as we focus in the center. A second structural point about this psalm is that it is made up of 3 distinct stanzas. And the stanzas are written in such a way that there are 2 voices, David's 2 voices, speaking to each other. If you have a pen with you this morning, draw a semicircle around verses 1 through 7 as the first stanza. The second stanza is verses 8 through 14, and the third stanza, verses 15 through 27. I'm sorry, verse 22. And as you look at this psalm and you understand it in terms of the stanzas, you can see that there is a clear distinction which separates the stanzas from one another. And it has to do with the voice David uses as he speaks to God. In the first stanza, David is addressing God in the second person. You can see it in verse 2. Oh my God, in you I trust. Also in the last stanza, verses 15 through 22, again, David is addressing God in the second person. He speaks to God. Look again at the end of verse 21. For I wait for you. But in the center stanza, verses 8 through 14, David is speaking about God in the third person. It's almost as if in the beginning and the end of the psalm, David is using the second person as he calls out unto his God. And then in the center of the psalm, it's as if David himself speaking to himself about God and reminding himself about what he knows in his heart is true. So he begins, as David begins, with a description in the psalm about his problem. In verse 2 we read, Oh my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wont only treacherous. David is describing an enemy. David is describing that these enemies want to put him to shame, and he's praying to God that he would not be put to shame. As you go to the end of the psalm, verses 19 through 21, again we come back to these similar themes. David writes in verse 19, Consider how many are my foes, enemies in the first part of the psalm, foes at the end of the psalm. And with violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Again, we come back to that theme. Let me not be put to shame. At the beginning of the psalm, David has enemies that seek to put him to shame. At the end of the psalm, David has enemies or foes who seek to put him to shame. And what then does David do? David prays. As any of us would do, no matter what the problem, no matter what the issue, we turn to God in our prayer. And as David continues in his prayer in verses 4 and 5, we see him calling out to God for guidance about what to do. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. David is calling out for God to direct him, to guide him, and no matter what that trouble is, he is calling out for God to lead him and to teach him that through the truth, he's calling out for God's answer. He doesn't know what to do. He is struggling with what direction he should go about the issue that's before him, and he wishes he could find a place in God's word where it would specifically tell him what to do. And it seems as if God isn't giving him that answer. The situation doesn't seem to change. So the next thing that David does in verses 6 and 7 is he calls out for God's mercy. Remember your mercy, verse 6, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. David has gone down in his mind this internal thought process that somehow the reason God doesn't give him direction or the reason God doesn't change the situation he is in is because of his past sins. Those past sins that he struggled with, those sins of his youth, those things that he has done in his life, he's thinking to himself, the reason I'm in this situation is because somehow those past sins are coming back to get me. So often when people are discouraged about life, so often when they have a problem or trouble in their life, this is the same process they go through. They're asking God for an answer. God doesn't seem to give the answer, and so they start thinking in their minds that somehow it is because of something I did in the past. And I'm now suffering the consequences for that, and I need God's mercy. And they pray, Lord, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness. O Lord, he's pleading in his prayer for God's mercy and grace. And then as you come to the rest of the psalm in the second person, on the other side of stanza 2, we see in verses 15 through 18, David doing one more thing. He is turning his eyes to the Lord, and he prays that God would turn his eyes towards him. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. He knows to for deliverance. His eyes need to be upon the Lord, but it doesn't seem as if the Lord is answering him. So he prays. His eyes are toward the Lord. And then in verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. He seems he's all alone. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. David has come to the point in this issue where he is turning his eyes to the Lord. He knows the Lord is his only answer, even though it seems God isn't answering. He prays for God to turn towards him, to pluck his feet out of the net, to deliver him from his troubles and to forgive all of his sins. David turning his eyes to the Lord, because he knows that the Lord alone can answer him and deliver him from his trouble. This process that David goes through is so typical for any believer. Anyone who finds themselves in trouble, in facing an enemy, in facing difficulty in their life, they pray for direction. It doesn't seem to come. They think somehow it's something from the past, and they ask for God's mercy, and they finally just turn to God and ask for God's direction and deliverance. But before David turns to God, as he does in verse 15, something else takes place in the psalm. In the third stanza of the psalm, we pointed out that the voice changes. In the outer layers of the psalm, it seems that David is using his name and his prayer for God in the second person. He's praying for God, the you. Make me know your ways, O Lord. But in verses 8 through 14, he speaks of God in the third person. And he speaks of God in the third person because he knows in his heart, as he speaks about God to himself, what he must do. In verse 8, he reminds himself that the Lord is good and upright. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He knows that God instructs. He knows that God is good and upright. But for God to instruct him, for God to lead him, the sinner, he must do something first. Verse 9. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. How typical is it for someone going through problems or difficulties in their life, but they want God's answer, but only if it's the way they want it to be. Lord, help me, but I want it like this. Lord, I'm looking for deliverance in this particular situation in my life, but only if it goes this way. Lord, I'll do all that you ask as long as it's not this. Lord, I will do everything you ask, but as long as it doesn't involve me doing this or having to change this in my life. David, in the center of this psalm, first comes to realize that the Lord is good and upright, and he instructs sinners on the way. God gives answers. He directs, but he must change in his heart his approach to God's leading. His heart must be humbled. The Lord leads the humble in what is right. That means you follow whatever direction that may be. He teaches the humble in his way. That means as a humble servant of God, you've come to realize I am following the Lord's way, no matter what that way is, no matter what direction it is. And maybe the reason I'm not getting the answer I want is because I've already determined what that answer must be. As David speaks about God, as David reminds himself in the center of this psalm, he has come to realize that he must change his own approach to the situation he's facing, that when he humbles himself to God's leading and direction, God will provide, God will lead, God will instruct, and David will be humbled. A second thing David comes to realize that he must do in his needed response is described in verses 10 and 11. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. David knows that God is covenantly faithful. David knows that as he has lived his life in terms of the covenant of Israel, that God is always faithful to his covenant. And as he's praying to God and he's thinking, God isn't giving me the answer I want. He's not giving me a direction. I don't know what to do. It seems like he's not answering. David knows in his heart, as every believer does, that God is always covenantally faithful with his steadfast love and faithfulness. God is faithful. But it's David who hasn't been faithful. It's David who in verse 11 comes to realize that he must pray for God's forgiveness. For your name's sake, O Lord, David prays in verse 11, pardon my guilt, pardon my iniquity, pardon my sins, for it is great. Do you notice the difference between verse 11 and verses 6 and 7? In verses 6 and 7, he is calling out for God's mercy. He's saying, God, don't remember those sins of my youth. Don't remember, don't punish me for those things I did. I know I didn't do everything right back then, but don't punish me now. Be merciful to me. But in verse 11, he's doing what he's supposed to be doing. He is praying for God's pardon. He's praying for God's forgiveness. He's not saying, Lord, don't remember those things. He's saying, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wrong. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. Pardon my guilt, O Lord, for it is great. We don't know what David's problems were. We don't know what he did to get himself in this situation, if he did anything at all. But as David now is speaking to himself in his heart about the Lord, he knows he has no right to go to the Lord and say, do this, forgive me. He goes to the Lord as a humble sinner and says, Lord, forgive me. Then as you move on to the third thing that David comes to realize in the center of this psalm, there is one more very important thing. David has come to realize he must be humble. David has come to realize that he must be forgiven. But now David has come to realize that he has a relationship with God. He even begins verse 12 with a question. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Who is a man who fears God? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. You see, David has gone from becoming humble and saying to himself, I need to be humble, that's the right thing to do, to saying, I need to confess my sins, that's the right thing to do, that's what God says, to now realizing the relationship that must be with the Lord. Who is the one who fears the Lord? Verse 12. Look at verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. The friendship of the Lord. That means the relationship of the Lord. Some of your translations have the secretness of the Lord or the intimacy of the Lord. The expression that is given is that there is a special closeness relationship between David and the Lord, between the psalmist and the Lord. You see, the word that is used for friendship and sometimes translated as secret or intimate is a word that is used sometimes in relationships that we have. You hear sometimes of young people talk about their special friends or their friends that they have that they tell all their secrets to that no one else knows. This is the expression of this word in verse 14. The friendship, the secretness, the idea that you and your relationship with the Lord is closer than any other person, any other thing in this world, because you have that intimate closeness and relationship with Him. It's not just about doing legally what God says, I must be humble. Doing legally what God says, I must ask for forgiveness. It's about knowing Him in a deep, intimate relationship, that you are so close to Him and He to you that the world around you pales in comparison to that love that is bestowed and expressed between the two of you. This is the man who fears the Lord. He has that relationship with God which goes beyond this world. And so you see in our psalm again what David has come to realize as he deals with his enemies and the difficulties, whatever they may be in his life. He calls out to God for his guidance. He calls out to God for mercy. He turns his eyes to the Lord and he asks God to turn his eyes towards him. But in the center of the psalm, he comes to realize those three needed responses. He must be humble to God's leading. He must ask for God's forgiveness. And he must remember the relationship and the intimacy he has in that relationship with God. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, that as you look at how David works this out from A to Z in his description of how God has worked in his life and how God's redemption is complete from A to Z, you will notice that the problems he has at the beginning of the psalm, verses 2 through 3, are still there at the end of the psalm, verses 19 through 21. In verses 2 to 3, we read the vocabulary of enemies and of David's fear that he will be put to shame, asking God not to put him to shame. In verse 19, we see enemies described as foes. And again, David's plea at the end of verse 20, let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. But there's one more word of similarity between the beginning and the end. One more thing that God's people must remember to do. And that word is wait. In verse 3, indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. In verse 21, may integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. We live in a culture today which doesn't like to wait. We want the answer to our situation and our problems right now. You think of those who used dial-up as internet connection, and now they get their high-speed internet, and if there's a delay, they get so frustrated they want it to work now, fast. What's the matter? And isn't that true of all the troubles that come our way? We want the answer now. We want the answer right away. We pray like David, asking for guidance and that answer. We pray like David, oh, maybe God isn't answering me because of my past sins of my youth. We pray like David, oh, Lord, we turn our eyes to you. Turn your eyes towards us. But yet, we must remember, as David does, that when we are humble, verse 9, to God's leading, when we pray and ask for God's forgiveness, verse 11, when we are right in our relationship with God, verse 12 and verse 14, our souls, our hearts are at peace. And sometimes we must wait. But yet, one more structural point to this psalm. On your outlines this morning, because of the length of the psalm, I was not able to include the title of the psalm, which is Psalm 25, a Psalm of David. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 Hebrew letters to the alphabet, and that means, as they include verse 1, the title of the psalm, a Psalm of David, that means there is one extra verse in this psalm, verse 22, which does not follow the alphabet. There are many who read that, many liberal scholars especially, who say, well, what do we do with verse 22? It isn't in the acrostic description of the psalm. It's outside of the Hebrew alphabet. Maybe that verse was added later, or maybe somehow that verse shouldn't belong at all. But you see, David has one more point to make in this verse. It hasn't been added. It is inspired. As you read the first part of this psalm, you can see that David is speaking of himself. It is written from the perspective of an individual who is struggling with these issues in his life, and David writes out how he works them out from A to Z. But in verse 22, you notice he is no longer speaking as an individual, but he is speaking corporately. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. David's final note to this psalm is for God to redeem all his people, all his covenant people, Israel, O God, that what he has described in verses 1 through 21 would be worked out in the lives of each one of God's people, that they would all come to realize these very things, and that God would redeem Israel, his people, out of all its troubles. God would redeem through an individual. As you read through the verses of this psalm, it's clear that David is a sinner. David is a sinner like us, in need of God's grace, in need of God's forgiveness, in need of a Savior. And David comes to realize, as he concludes this song, that God would save through an individual. God would not save through King David, for he is a sinner. God would save through the Son of David, through his very own Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who would come to earth in full humility to the direction that God was leading him, even to the very cross. The Son of David, Jesus Christ, who would ask the forgiveness of God, not for his own sins, but for the sins of all of his covenant people, Israel. This Son of David, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who in his relationship as Son to Father was closer and more intimate than any other person. As the God-man, he came to earth in relationship with God to restore us in relationship to him. And now, as David concludes in verse 22 with the call for God to redeem Israel out of all its troubles, the call is for God to redeem his people through his Savior, through his Son, Jesus Christ. And now, that redemption applies to all of God's people, even those of you sitting here this morning. Did you come here this morning with troubles on your heart? Have you been calling out for God's guidance? Have you been calling out for God's mercy? Have you sought to turn your eyes to God and you're praying that He'll turn His eyes towards you and deliver you? This morning, God has given you a reminder of what you already know in your heart. This morning, you come to this table, and all of that is expressed before God. You come with humility, a humble heart to God's leading and direction. You're not worthy to come here. You come asking God for His forgiveness, His pardon for sin. That's what this table is all about. And you come in relationship with God, where you eat and you drink with Him, that you are intimate and in friendship with Him, that those who do not know Him will never know. God's Redeemer, Jesus Christ, has come. He has redeemed you in your heart from your troubles. You may leave this service, and those same problems will still be there. But from God's redemption, from A to Z, you have it all. And like David the psalmist reminds us, we wait. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the words of this psalm, which reminds us of Your grace. Enable us, O Lord, to come to You this morning as part of this supper with humility, asking for Your grace and forgiveness, for the pardon for our guilt and our sins, knowing that we are in relationship with You. Lord, no matter what is on our heart today, may the focus of our heart be of joy and happiness, for Your redemption is real and it has come. Enable us, Lord, to wait for all of its fullness in Your redemption from whatever is before us, even now. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.